the plagues, although it's not a part of the Exodus study per se, but I want to throw this in. This will be the last of my Pastor's Picks album as well. I had preached this message before. I've got a little bit of additional material to add to it, make it a little more updated. It's another night with the frogs. Another night with the frogs. And exactly 8:02 a.m. on May 8th, 1902, almost 30,000 people died instantly in one of history's worst natural disasters. The immediate cause of their deaths was the violent volcanic eruption of Mount Pelée on the French colonial island of Martinique. It hurled millions of tons of rock, boiling lava, and a terrible blast of superheated air at the town of St. Pierre. The indirect cause of their deaths was a sordid record of human stupidity, greed, and political opportunism. The volcano first began misbehaving a full week before the final disaster, with warnings of what was to come in various degrees, including a gigantic rock and mudslide, which killed several hundred people at a factory outside the town. But with only a few exceptions, none of the persons in authority made any effort to evacuate the town, which lay at the foot of a rumbling volcano. Procrastination. Some things we can wait on, some things we can't. Our text today speaks of the danger of delay. The 10 plagues that we've talked about here, they all represented God's hand against the Egyptian gods. And there's this great duel that takes place between Yahweh and the various gods of the Egyptians. And this passage today contains the second of the plagues. It's the plague against the frogs. And it's an attack, a direct attack on another Egyptian god, a goddess actually, who was believed to breathe life from her nostrils into humans created by her husband, the great god Khnum, from the dust of the earth. The plague was clearly designed to show Egypt that Yahweh, that he really is God, and there is none like him in all the earth. But in the midst of this scene, this duel between Yahweh and these false gods of the Egyptians, there stands a man, and his name is Pharaoh. And his actions during this plague are of interest to me this morning. And so let's begin reading with verse 1 of Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed and into thy house of thy servants, and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Just what you needed, more frogs. Then Pharaoh, well, let's stop right there, and we'll pause right there. But Moses gives this warning of the plague of frogs, and we take it for granted that Pharaoh answered, yeah, right, you're bluffing. Go ahead, let's see what you got. And Aaron's rod goes up, and something like freight train sails through the air. Frogs can be heard all over the palace. Guards are hitting the deck. You know, what is this terrible noise and this croaking and buzzing and the sound of little feet, slippery, wet little feet all over the palace? Pharaoh evacuates the throne room. Moses and Aaron squash 10 frogs on their way down the steps. The work details have to stop because there's frogs all over the equipment. They are in the kneading troughs. They are in the bedrooms. They are in the bathrooms. They're in the living rooms. They jump out of the glove compartments of the chariots. They're croaking in the dresser drawers. They jump out of the ovens. They drop off the trees. People are smashing these frogs all over the streets, all over the sidewalks, up and down the hallways, through the corridors, and on the tennis courts. There is pandemonium everywhere. These frogs are everywhere that you go. Now, this wasn't a few frogs around a palace. This is a serious infestation of croak and ribbit. Finally, Moses, he seems like he's had enough. And he calls Moses and he said, "Moses, get rid of these frogs." And Moses did something here that he didn't do during any of the other plagues. Moses said, "Good idea. Great idea. When do you want me to get rid of the frogs?" Now, he never asked this before. He never said when. He said, "Pharaoh, I'll give you the choice. When do you want to get rid of the frogs? You set the time." Now listen to his answer. Begin in verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." This is one of the most amazing statements to me in all the Bible. Pharaoh, when do you want to get rid of the frogs? I'm ready to do it. When do you want to get rid of the frogs? Let's do it tomorrow. Why not today? Why not right this moment? Why wait till tomorrow? Why spend one more night with the frogs? You know, one more night when an Egyptian woman opening her oven as she makes preparations to start dinner, she screams, out jumps frogs. Look at that Egyptian housewife as she starts to make her children's bed after they have gone off to school. She pulls back the sheet, out jumps frogs. We peer at an Egyptian man getting into bed at night. He pulls down the covers. Frogs are his bed partners. Here are the Egyptian boys walking to school in the morning, squashing frogs between their toes like you would squash mud. There are frogs everywhere. A man puts on his pants, puts his hand in his pocket, there's a frog. There are frogs in the houses, there are frogs everywhere. There are frogs in the land, there are frogs in the streets. There are frogs everywhere, and Pharaoh wants to spend one more night under these conditions. Frogs by the millions. I mean, there was a pile of dead frogs mounting up like a mountain. The land begins to stink. Pharaoh wants one more night with all of that. One more night with the frogs, and when the frogs begin to die off, there are millions more that are jumping out of the rivers to take their place. Why would he want to spend one more night? Why would he want to spend one more moment with the frogs? How dumb can you be? I mean, really, how idiotic of an answer. He's got the opportunity to get rid of the thing that has been troubling him for some time. The thing that had been keeping him awake at night. The thing that had not allowed him to eat. The thing that was literally sapping every bit of energy and strength from his body. The thing that was stealing his joy, stealing his people's joy, stealing their peace. And it's causing them to literally lose their ever-loving mind. He had the opportunity to get rid of the frogs right then and there. And he said, "Let's get rid of them tomorrow." But before we rush to put Pharaoh in a mental institution, and before we call 911 to have him taken away in a straitjacket, let's look at the frogs in our own life. Some of the things that plague us. Some of the things that drive us crazy. Some of the things that keep us from living for God to the fullest, from giving God the best in your life. Let me ask you this. When do you want those frogs to go? When do you want the frogs to go in your life? See, God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to deal with the frogs in our life. God was standing by at this time with Pharaoh. He's just ready for Pharaoh to give the word. Let's do it now. Let's get rid of them. All these frogs that had troubled the Egyptians. But he's not willing to ask. He's not willing to say now. He wants to spend another night with them. And you know there are Christians like that. The Lord is standing by. He's ready and willing to help us with the things that plague us. He wants to deliver us from the things that trouble us. He's willing to help us and intervene. But often we're settled into life. We get used to the frogs. We kind of feel comfortable around them. We're satisfied with one more night with the frogs, one more night with these troubles, one more night with the frogs. You know, I thought about this. I really did. I keep asking myself, why did he choose to spend one more night with those frogs? Nobody knows for sure. We can't say for certainty, but, you know, I think it's likely that he didn't believe that God, the God of Moses, had actually caused the plague. He probably thought that this situation had been caused by some kind of natural phenomenon, and he wanted one more night. He wanted to give the situation one more night before he enlisted God's help. He probably thought that these frogs would die away or go away on their own. But here's another thing. You remember we talked about that Pharaoh considered himself to be a god. He wanted to call the shots. He wanted to say when this would happen. And I think that a lot of times we're guilty of that when we want to come to God on our own terms. God, I want to call the shots in my life. I want to make the decisions in my life. And consequently, when we do that, sometimes we spend another night with the frogs because we want to be the ones that are in control. Now, I read through this passage of Scripture numerous times, and I see some very significant places that are mentioned where the frogs were. One place is the house. You look at these and you find them in verse 3. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go and come unto thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and unto the house of the servants. The frogs were in the houses. Do you know, I'm sure you do, Satan is attacking Christian homes like never before. This is where a lot of the frogs are. They're in the homes. Many of our Christian homes are filled with frogs, things that we know that we need to get rid of, things that have been hampering our relationship with our family, but we haven't taken the steps to get rid of it. We're satisfied with one more night with the frogs in our houses. The frogs were also in the bedroom. The best of the beds were in trouble. Christian marriages are in trouble like never before. And there are things that we know that we should do to build up our marriage. We know that there are some things perhaps we should stop doing that are troubling our marriage. And we could take steps to strengthen our marriage and get rid of the frogs. But we're happy with one more night with the frogs. And then the workplaces, Pharaoh's servants, all of the workplaces were filled with frogs. And I think it's same today that we find these frogs a lot of times in our homes, in our marriages, in our places of employment. But it brings up the question, though, why do we procrastinate? If we know the frogs are there, why not get rid of them now? Why do we wait so long? Why do we say tomorrow when we should say today? Here's some things that I have read about procrastination. The procrastination support group meeting has been postponed. Some of these I think you really like. I have not yet begun to procrastinate. I always wanted to be a procrastinator but never got around to it. If it weren't for the last minute, nothing would get done. I'll stop procrastinating tomorrow. I do my work at the same time each day, the last minute. One man said, procrastination is the art of keeping up with yesterday. Mark Twain said, never put off today, never put off until tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow. And then someone said, you know you're getting old when it takes too much effort to procrastinate. But here's a story I really like. A man was cleaning out the attic with his wife when he came across a claim ticket for a local shoe repair shop. The date stamped on the ticket showed it was over 11 years old. His wife asked, "Do you think the shoes will still be in that shop?" "Not likely," the man said. His wife said, "But it's worth a try." And so the man drove to the shoe repair shop and with a straight face handed the ticket to the man behind the counter. The clerk looked at the ticket and said, "Just a minute, I'll have to go look for these." He disappeared to the back of the shop. 2 minutes later, the man called out, "Hey, here they are." "No kidding," the man called. "That's terrific. Who would have thought that they would still be here after all of these years?" The clerk came back to the counter and said, "They'll be ready on Thursday." God is asking you, he's asking me to get rid of the frogs. Pharaoh said, what'd he say? "Tomorrow." Tomorrow's soon enough. You can get rid of the frogs tomorrow. But the Holy Ghost says what? Today. Today is the day of salvation. He says today is the day. Harden not your hearts. Think of it. Pharaoh said tomorrow, but the Holy Ghost says today. Now, Pharaoh was a sinner, and therefore he's used in the Bible as a type of all sinners. He was rebellious, proud, fleshly, and godless. And God warned Pharaoh that if he didn't let the people go, the frogs would come. So understand that the frogs came because of Pharaoh's sin. Now, God loved Pharaoh, just like God loves all sinners. God was ready to remove the plague of the frogs instantly. But Pharaoh says, "No, that's all right. I'll take one more night with these frogs." You know, sometimes, and seriously, we are famous for what we're going to do tomorrow. Although God does say today. The Holy Spirit says today. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Yes, God says today. Today. We dare not say tomorrow when God says today. You know, we preach to people about making a full surrender of themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, asking people to present themselves as a living sacrifice to God. We exhort people and plead with people, today, give your life to Christ. Make a full surrender of your life, your talents, your money. You know, a response that a lot of people give to a plea like that is, "I know I should. I plan on doing it. I'll do it sometime. Maybe I'll do it tomorrow." We plead with backsliders who have lost their first love, who have drifted away from God and are living in sin and away from the fellowship of the church. And we say, "Return to the Lord. Come and seek God's forgiveness." And they say, "I know I should. I'm going to do it sometime, maybe tomorrow. Give me one more night with the frogs." Jesus was very familiar with these tomorrow people. In Luke chapter 9, one fellow said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." That was a daring promise. "God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I will follow you." And then Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That man leaves. He's heard from no more. He gave some thought to the sacrifice that he would have to make, and he refused. And he said, "I'll have one more night with my sleep number bed, thank you." And he never did follow Jesus. In Luke 9:59, he said to another, "Follow me." He said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now that seems like a reasonable request, doesn't it? It would have been reasonable if the father had been dead and it was time to bury him. But his father was very much alive. And what he's saying is here, "Let me go and live with my unspiritual father who hates God, doesn't approve of that kind of life that you want me to live. And sometime in the future when my father dies and I have buried him, I'll look you up and I'll follow you." And that's why Jesus gave that answer that seems so strange to us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 60 when he says, "Let the dead bury their dead." And what he's saying is, let those who are spiritually dead bury those that are spiritually dead. But he says, "But thou go and preach the kingdom of God." And then in Luke 9, 61 and 62, another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those that are home, at my home. And Jesus said unto him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We wonder, what's wrong with this man's excuse? All he wants to do is go back home and say goodbye. That sounds reasonable. But you know, Jesus knew that this man's family was not living for God. And Jesus knew that if he went back home and said goodbye to his family, that his family would talk him out of his decision. How do I know this? Because Jesus said that if any man looks back, he's not fit. He knew that he would go home and his family would cause him to look back, and he wouldn't follow. And he would not follow. So when Jesus calls us and Jesus calls for a decision in our life, we dare not say tomorrow, first let me go do this. We need to follow Jesus today. There's some things about these frogs that are just like sin. One of the things is that sin is universal. These frogs attacked everyone in the land. Even the people in Israel experienced the plague of these frogs. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The frogs affect everyone. Another thing about these frogs that is similar to sin is that it is uncontrollable. They could not control the frogs. They were everywhere. Pandemonium was everywhere. Just like sin, you cannot control sin. Sometimes people think, I can get a handle on my life. Let you know, you're not going to get a handle on your life without the grace of God. It's a lie from Satan that you can do it. You can't do it. Only God can do it in you. And Pharaoh had all of these gods at his command. Religion cannot handle your problems. Religion cannot handle the frogs in your life. Only God can do it. Otherwise, everything gets out of control. Somebody said that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. There was a man in Haiti who wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted to buy it, but could only afford $1,000. After some negotiation, the homeowner agreed to sell the home for $1,000, provided he was allowed to retain ownership of one single nail just over the front door. After some years, the original owner wanted to buy back the house, but the new owner refused to sell it. So the original owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog, and he hung it on the front door on the single nail that he still owned. It wasn't long until the house became unlivable, and the new owner and his family had to move out. And you know, as I thought about that, I think about sin. Sin is of that same sort of corruption into a life. You know, I just have one sin. I just got one frog. You know, I'm just going to keep one frog. I'm going to hang it here. Let it live here. But we don't realize the depravity and the increasing level of sin. And then the third thing about the frogs that we could compare to the sin is they're both ungodly. This was an attack again upon the frog goddess of Egypt. But the sin in our life separates us from God. Now I want to give you a few reasons why you dare not spend one more night with the frogs. First of all, the frogs may not leave tomorrow. They might not leave tomorrow. You remember the story in the Bible about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? Good master, you know, what good thing should I do that I can have eternal life? And Jesus told him, keep all the commandments. And he said, oh, I've obeyed all these from my childhood up. What do I lack? Jesus said, just one thing. Go get rid of your riches, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. This man was very wealthy, and he loved his riches more than he loved God. So he turned away, and he walked away sorrowfully. Perhaps he thought, tomorrow I'll do it. But we never see that rich young ruler again. The frogs didn't leave when tomorrow came. Charles E. Fuller was preaching on the radio. One Christian woman had been unable to get her sinner husband to church, so she had the program turned so high that he had to hear it. No matter where this man was in the house, he heard the voice of Brother Fuller preaching the gospel. He had to hear the program. He became so outraged, or enraged rather, with the gospel that he finally picked up a kitchen chair and he threw it at the radio, breaking it into hundreds of pieces. He silenced the voice of Brother Fuller temporarily, but he could not silence the voice of his conscience. He could not silence the Holy Spirit in his soul. Stopping the sermon didn't stop the misery in his heart. The frogs were still there. He couldn't shake off the conviction. The man finally got saved, but of course he had to buy a new radio. He'd have been better off if he'd have just have surrendered to the Lord in the first place. But the frogs don't always leave. The frogs don't always go away. People think tomorrow will be a better day. Maybe my problems will be solved tomorrow. But tomorrow might not solve those problems either. The second reason I want to suggest that you must not spend one more night with the frogs is because something worse than the frogs may come. That certainly happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. After the frogs, there was lice. After the lice, there were flies. After the flies, there were locusts. After locusts, there were boils. After boils, there was fire and darkness and finally death. The death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. Now, as bad as sin is, something worse could always come along. Something worse will come along, and that is Judgment Day. If we carry our sins before the throne of God on Judgment Day, it'll be a sorry, sorry day. Dr. Bill Rice told about the Society Girls a long time ago coming out of a party. She had a coming out party in Chicago in the middle of the night. She and her drunken companions were wild for adventure, and they ended up at a zoo playing with the animals at 3 a.m. They began to tease the bears. This girl was waving her arm through the bars, and a big old grizzly bear suddenly clamped down on her arm. He hugged her to the bars as he began to chew the flesh from her hand and arm. And by the time her drunken friends could help her, before they could get an ambulance there, the bear had torn the flesh from her arm clear up to her shoulder. Her arm had to be amputated at the shoulder, and she went without that arm, of course, then for life. She would carry an empty sleeve as a grim reminder that something worse came in the place of frogs. She lost an arm. Worse yet would be for someone to lose a life. Even worse would be for someone to lose a soul for all eternity. You cannot spend one more night with the frogs, because also the frogs affect others. The frogs affect a lot of other people in our lives. You think about this. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He wouldn't let the people go, but the frogs were not just in the palace. The frogs were in the homes of everyone. All the people, all of his people were plagued by these frogs. You cannot sin and not have your sin affect other people. The question is, how much will your sin cost the rest of us? Sin is a costly deal. If nothing else, the people that love you and want God's best for your life, their heart is broken over your sin. Think about your testimony to others. Think about your testimony for the church. Your sin does affect others, and we dare not spend one more night with the frogs because it's affecting everyone that's around us. I want to give you the fourth reason why you must not spend one more night with the frogs. And that is this: tomorrow may never come. Not just with the frogs, they might not go away, but there might not even be a tomorrow. Tomorrow might never come. And so I plead with you this morning. If you are here and you have not received Christ as your Savior, I plead with you, don't spend one more night in your sin. Don't spend one more night with those frogs. If you are a prodigal and you've ran from God, I plead with you today, be like that prodigal son. Come to your senses, return home. Don't spend one more night. One more night with the frogs, because you might not have another chance. Tomorrow may never come. Receive Jesus. Be reconciled to him through the cross while there's yet time. Once a mighty eagle was seen to land on a carcass that was floating down a northern winter river down on a cold, bitterly night. And as the bird feasted on the flesh of the dead animal, the river was taking the eagle and the dead carcass steadily closer to a great falls. The eagle seems to pay no attention to the fact that danger was getting closer by the second. Apparently, the eagle knew that with one powerful flap of his great wings, it could rise off the carcass and at the last second flee to safety. And as that carcass finally reached the edge of the falls, the eagle spread its wings and tried to fly away. However, because of the cold and the water, its great wings, its talons, had frozen to the flesh of that dead animal. And try as it might, the eagle could not set itself free. In just a moment, both the dead animal and the screaming eagle plundered over the falls, and the eagle crushed to death by millions of tons of water. We might not be able to call upon God in the last moments. We don't know. I just know this. I know that delay is dangerous. But it isn't the falls you have to worry about. It's the wrath of God. But there is an antidote to the wrath of God, and that is by way of the cross. If you come to Jesus, casting your sin upon Him, He will forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you won't have to fear the wrath of God on the day of judgment. Reggie Thomas said, I was holding a meeting in Bedford, Indiana, and there was a couple who had a restaurant right near the church. I used to go over there and eat before the services each night. I became acquainted with this young couple. I pleaded with them to accept Christ because we became good friends, but they didn't. We came right down to the closing service of that revival, and I went there to eat my last meal before leaving town. I pleaded with them to accept Jesus. Finally, they said, we will do it soon, maybe tomorrow. We'll have our preacher write you a letter just as soon as we are baptized. We promise we'll do it. He said, I told them there might not be a tomorrow. Please come to our meeting now and make your decision. No, they said, not right now, but soon, maybe tomorrow. In less than 2 weeks, he said, I received a letter from the preacher. The couple started traveling on Highway 50 East. There was a dip in the road, and a great big semi-truck bounded across that dip and hit them head on, and they both died instantly. Less than two weeks after that meeting, they had not become Christians. Tomorrow had not come. Heard about a story of a king one time that had a court jester who entertained him marvelously. One day, the king said to this court jester, he said, oh, court jester, you are the biggest fool I know. He extended to him his royal scepter. He said, court jester, I know that you are the biggest fool I know, and so I want you to keep this. Keep it until you find a bigger fool. For years, the court jester kept the royal scepter of the king. Then the days came when the king knew he was going to die. He found himself upon his deathbed, never again to rise. He called for his court jester to come in, and he said, oh, court jester, I am going on a long journey, never to return again. He's talking about his death. The court jester said, oh, sir, what preparations have you made for this long journey? The king shook his head and said, alas, I've made none. In that moment, the jester extended to the king his scepter. He said, here, sir, you are a bigger fool than I. I have jested about things in life. You have procrastinated about things in the next life. That volcano that we talked about this morning at the beginning of the message killed all but two people. All but two people. No evacuation was ever given. Despite all the signs that this volcano was going to erupt, nobody took it seriously. Nobody evacuated the area. My desire today is that you take the message this morning, you take it seriously. You take it seriously enough to get rid of the frogs in your life. That you will do it today that you won't put it off till tomorrow, that you will not spend one more night, that you would not spend one more moment with the frogs. If you are here and you've not asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, please do it today. Please do it today. I'm begging you, do it today. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait another minute. You might not have another chance. The worst thing that could ever happen to you would be to go into eternity with the frogs of sin still in your life. We just don't know how much time we have. We don't know if we will have another chance, if there will be another opportunity or not. When I was graduated high school, I had spent 1 year going to a secular university, and then I felt God call me to become a pastor. And so I went to North Central Bible College, and there was a guy from our school, same Christian school that I was. He was going to Bethel University, and we made plans that when we got to our college campuses in the fall that we would look each other up. But you know, for that young man, thank God he was a Christian, but for that young man, he never got to college. We never had the opportunity to meet because at 18, 19 years old, he was killed in a tragic accident. We just don't know. We don't know. Tomorrow may never come. So whatever you have to do, do it today. Do it while there's still time. Is there frogs in your life that is troubling you? Are there frogs that are plaguing you? God would say to you, when do you want to get rid of these frogs? He's waiting on your answer. Will you say today? Will you say, this moment, God, would you take away these frogs? I can't stand one more night of these frogs. I can't stand one more night with my sin. Or I can't stand one more night with this problem, this trouble in my marriage, in my home, wherever it might be. I think this applies to all of us, but I do know it applies to those that are sinners and away from Christ, and I do know it applies to those who are not living for God. But I think it applies to all of us as well, because I think there are things in our lives that plague us and trouble us. And God is waiting like he was with Pharaoh. When do you want me to get rid of them? And God is, through the Holy Spirit, is hoping you, prodding you, prompting you to say, today, now, God, get rid of it. The devil, he says, do it tomorrow. But God says, today. Have your heads bowed, your eyes closed. I don't know. I would like to believe that everybody here is a Christian, that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. But I preach this message with the biggest urgency I can. And I've pled with you through different illustrations and different ways the best that I can. But more importantly than that, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on a frog, would you listen to the voice of the Spirit today? And if you're not a Christian, listen as the Holy Spirit says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, but today. And you can surrender your heart, you can surrender your life right there, right where you are sitting today. Jesus, come in and take away the frogs. Come in and take away the sin. Cleanse me from all of this unrighteousness. Cleanse me of all my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Savior today. Forgive me. He'll do that. He'll do that. And then for others, just build a little altar there. and say, God, your Holy Spirit has prompted me. I need to do this in my marriage. I need to do this in my home. Or I need to stop doing this. God, help me. Take away this frog. And you name it. And I'm asking you to do it not tomorrow. I'm asking you to do it not even today. I'm asking you to do it right now. And by faith, I believe that frogs are jumping out of your life today. Let them go back into the river where they came from. You don't need them in your life. Father, today, pray for anyone who hears, anyone who would ever listen to this message, that today would become the day of salvation for them if they are not saved. I pray that this would be the best day of their life as they surrender to you and surrender to your lordship and say, I don't want to make the decisions in my life. I don't want to wait for things to get better on their own. But I'm asking you, Lord, to intervene. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us in the areas of life where we are plagued by these frogs. Bring deliverance, Lord. And just as Moses, by appealing to you, was able to get rid of the frogs in Egypt, you would get rid of the frogs in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.